kind of funny that he said, yeah, help going through Fort Smith. I think the biggest problem we've ever had driving that drive was going through Little Rock. There's a reason behind it. In Little Rock, there's a huge Pentecostal church along I-40, and we were coming back from Alabama one year, and we got to looking at that church, and I don't even remember what we were talking about, but we ended up, before we realized it, we were south of Little Rock, heading south the completely opposite way that we were supposed to be going. So we had to find a quick turnaround and go try to catch up to the rest of the group. It was pretty funny. But it'll be a good weekend if you're going with us. I look forward to it. I hope you do too. I wish that we could take everyone with us, but we can't. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to go back to the book of Luke, and we're going to go to chapter 8. Well, that sounds interesting. The book of Luke in chapter 8 is a passage of Scripture that caught my attention some time ago. Pastor and I were talking about how we listen to the Word of God, how we handle the Word of God that's preached. I know in the recent years in this church, we've had a transition from topical preaching over to line-by-line expository preaching. And I believe that sometimes that can be a little bit hard to follow. It can be hard to change our minds as to how we listen to one as opposed to how we listen to the other. But even deeper than that, I think that we really need to stop and examine sometimes how we listen to the Word of God in general. And we need to ask ourselves this question, are we listening? Are we listening? So I'm going to read this passage starting in verse 16. We're going to read through verse 21 and then we'll look at the text. The Word of God reads this way. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your grace this morning to preach the word of God. Lord, you know my weaknesses, Lord, and the struggles within my heart. And I pray, Lord, that you be glorified, Father, as the truth of your word is brought forth to your people. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and understand, that we may be a people who bring great glory to your name. Lord, both in how we handle the word of truth, Lord, and how we receive it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever given much thought to how you listen? Have you ever really stopped and considered? I know we hear a lot of things in the noisy world that we live in, a lot of things that we hear are noises that we make. I mean, we make a lot of noise throughout the course of our life, and we listen to those noises. We hear those noises, rather. Sometimes we have to hear things that we don't necessarily want to hear, like the sound of many honks coming from the street this morning, or maybe the sound of Rocklahoma when you live across the highway from it. You're forced to listen to things that you don't want to listen to. But when others talk to you, or whenever you hear things that are truly valuable, things that you need to hear, do you really listen to those things? And I think that we all know that good listening skills are very valuable, and I think that everyone in here would agree that we all like a good listener. I mean, good listeners make the best of friends, don't they? They make good counselors, they make good teachers, and they even make good students. And if you're a teacher, you appreciate the student that is a good listener. But bad listeners, on the other hand, they're not the most pleasant people in the world. They're the people that only want to hear themselves talk. And even when they seem to be listening to you, what they're really doing is just formulating what they're going to say as soon as you take a breath. Their only real care is that they continue talking. And everybody knows someone like this. Everybody knows people like this. We all like to fashion ourselves as good listeners because we all see the value of the one who listens to someone else. But the truth is that we're really poor listeners. Every single one of us. Why? Why are we such poor listeners? We were talking a little bit about this in our class this morning about how we handle the Word of God. And I think it all boils down to we have just become poor listeners. We do live in a noisy world, and we're constantly being assailed with many different noises and sounds, and we've developed habits to cope with that. We've developed the habit of shutting things out that we don't necessarily like to hear. And we have inundated ourselves so much in the social media world, in the visual media world that we live in, that we've developed a habit of only half listening to things. I mean, if you think about it, our world has become divided up into little two-liners and little tidbits. Our world has been condensed and compressed into 145 characters. And that's how we process things, that's how we listen to things, and that's how we hear things. And anything bigger than that, we shut it out. We stop listening and we shut down. That's why we have such a problem having to, I know pastor struggles with this, having to condense sermons whenever we preach to the Thunderbird kids, because they don't have the capacity to listen more than three or four lines. But we're all like this to a certain extent. And we've all become like this because we live in an electronic world. And all of our world is wrapped up in the media that we subject ourselves to. And because of this, our relationships suffer. But did you ever think about the fact that you bring those listening skills into the church? You bring them into the house of God. You know, there's value in listening to one another. There's value in truly listening and truly hearing one another. But it's only a temporal value. But there is eternal value in hearing the Word of God. Eternal value. It's the most important thing that you will ever listen to in your entire life. And so it is terribly detrimental to you to bring poor listening skills into the church with you. The gospel message is the message of eternal salvation, and it's not designed to be heard and to be preached in tidbits and two-liners. It's not the way God has given it to us. It's been given it to us in the form of a book, and God has called men to preach that book to you. And he desires that you listen to it and know his will for your life and all that he desires you to know about him and about life and about godliness. The gospel, the word of God, is the single most important thing in the entire world that a human being can hear. You understand that, don't you? The gospel is the most important thing that you can hear in this life. But it's also the most dangerous thing that you can hear in this life. And if you consider that, if you hear that this morning, you consider it, then you should think that you shouldn't listen to the gospel lightly. It shouldn't be a trite thing to you. It's life-giving and glorious to those who hear it and those who heed it. And it's wonderful to those who listen and those who learn the gospel. But to those who hear and reject it and refuse to listen to the truth of the gospel, it's judgment and death. This is what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. He's talking about how we listen to the Word of God. In verse 18 really is the theme of this entire passage, and hearing the Word of God is the context of all of chapter 8 all the way up to this point. Jesus has just finished teaching one of the most powerful teachings that he's given in the Word of God, and that's the parable of the sower. And what the parable of the sower is about is hearing the Word of God. It's about listening to the Word of God. It's about how we hear and how we listen to what God has given us to hear. He's told us in this parable about four types of people who hear the Word of God. The first hearer that we hear about was a hard-hearted hearer that doesn't listen to the Word of God. And this is the one that the devil comes to and steals the Word from so that they won't hear it and be saved. The second that is the one that received the Word with joy, that heard the Word and seemingly was saved. But yet he has no root, he has no moisture, and when he's tempted and tested, and when suffering comes his way, he falls away, gives up on it, and turns around. The third is the one that hears it, and again seemingly receives it with joy, but as they go along, the cares of this life, the cares of the world, its pleasures, its worries, and its riches come in and choke the word out, and it causes them to fall away. And the last hearer that we hear our Lord teach about is the one who hears the word of God, who listens to the Word of God with an honest and good heart. And this is the one that bears much fruit with steadfastness. And Jesus taught this parable to a large crowd. And afterwards, his disciples started questioning him, "What do you mean by this? Why? Explain what you're saying to us." And after his explanation of this parable, he gives them this warning that we find in this passage that we're going to study this morning. He says, "Be careful how you listen." Do you know what he said right after he taught the crowds the parable of the sower? It's right there in verse 8. He says, He called out, rather. He didn't just say it. He called it out. He cried it aloud so that everyone could hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He was saying, listen. Hear it. And that's what he's saying to us here in this passage. Be careful how you listen. He's saying you better pay attention to this because this is gravely important and you really need to hear it. You really need to hear it. Beloved, how we listen to the Word of God reveals our true spiritual condition. It defines for us whether or not we have been saved or whether we're still in our sin. Jesus knows this. He wants us to understand this so that we'll take seriously the hearing of the Word of God, so that we will learn to listen and to better understand what He's given us, both in our private studies and when it's proclaimed from the pulpit in the church. Our Lord is challenging those who identify themselves as His disciple. He's challenging us. He's challenging you and me to hear His parable of the sower, to carefully listen to it. And here in this passage, He gives us four ways that we can know that we're carefully listening to the Word of God. The first way is a careful listener is a faithful witness. The second is a careful listener is a genuine believer. The third is that a careful listener is a growing Christian. And the last is a careful listener is part of Christ's true family. So we'll start and look at the first point, that a careful listener is a faithful witness. Verse 16 says, "Now no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light." And Jesus starts his admonition here by giving a simple and easily understood parable, and that's the parable of the lamp. He taught this parable in Luke chapter 11, and he taught it again in Matthew chapter 5, and it's a pretty simple illustration, really. It's not that complicated. The lamps that would have come to mind to the people that were listening around him were the little terracotta lamps that they used to light their houses. They were simple lights. They had a saucer and a handle, and they had a wick of some sort that either went in the saucer or it went into the spout, had oil in it, and they could light it and carry it around. They were easy to use. They were easy to carry. They were simple. And if it were dark, you'd find your lamps and you'd light them. Once you lit them, you'd place them on a stand in the middle of the room so that they could give light to the room. I mean, that was the purpose of the lamp, right? When you walk into the house and you flick the light switch, what's the purpose of the light? To give light to the room that you're in. Same thing with the lamps. They didn't have electricity back then, so this is what they used. So that those who are near it can see. So it would be absurd, really, to take that lamp, to light it, and put it in a jar or a container, wouldn't it? It would be absurd for you to light your to flick your light switch and then take a box and stick it over your light, because that would defeat the purpose of that light, wouldn't it? Wouldn't light much because it'd be in the bottom of a jar. It'd be in the bottom of a container. But more importantly, the light would go out. The little flame on the lamp would go out because eventually it would use up all of the air that was in that container and it would suffocate the light and that light would extinguish. And the same is true for a bed. And you may think that, well, you know, if you light that little lamp and you stick it under a bed, that'd be kind of dangerous because it would light the bed on fire. But that's because you're thinking of a bed in modern terms. You see, they didn't have the raised mattresses like we sleep on today. Back then, they had a mat that they would roll out on the floor when it was time to go to bed, and that's what they would sleep on. And so when you think of it in that terms, when you understand that the bed that Jesus is talking about is a mat that lay directly on the floor, then you can see why it would be really, really bad to put that light underneath that mattress. You wouldn't put it in a container because it would go out. But you also wouldn't put it under your mattress because that also would extinguish the light of the lamp. It would defeat the purpose that you lit the lamp for. The lamp was lit to provide light and was lit so that those who were near it could see. Well, beloved, you are that lamp. God didn't fill you with His light for you to hide it. He filled you with His light so that you would give that light to those who are near you. You don't come to church to hear a sermon to forget it. You don't come here to hear it, to hide it within yourself or to pack it away or just to forget it. You hear the truth so that you can become a proclaimer of that truth. You hear the truth so that you can know it, so that you can take it and tell it to someone else. You hear the Word of God to evangelize and to shine forth the light that is within you to a world that lives in darkness. And what's that light that you've been given? The Scripture describes light as holiness, as truth, and as spiritual life in Christ. And this is the life that we're given at salvation. When we hear and when we listen to the gospel, we cannot pack this light away. We can't hide it. But if we are true listeners to it, if we have truly heard it, then we will proclaim it. This is the job. This is the command that Christ has given us. This is what we are saved to do, to be proclaimers of the light of Christ. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." This is your call. This is what you are to do with the light that you are given in Christ. It doesn't matter who you are, what position you hold in the church. It doesn't matter if you're shy. I hear that a lot when you talk about evangelism, when you talk about witnessing your faith. "Well, I'm so shy." You don't understand how shy I am. And if you did, you would laugh out loud to know that I'm standing up here behind a pulpit preaching the gospel to you. It doesn't matter if you're shy. It doesn't matter if you don't feel like it or that you don't feel it at all, because it's not dependent upon your feelings. You're called to let your light shine before all men. You are called to listen to the gospel and to shine the gospel light that you have been given through that gospel. This is what Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 28, isn't it? To make disciples of all nations. How do you make disciples if you do not proclaim the truth that you have been given? How do you make disciples if you don't shine the light into the darkness? How can you make a disciple if you hide it? If you pack it away in a container or you hide it under your bed and that light is extinguished? When it's extinguished, it will light nothing. We make disciples by placing our light on a lamp for all to see. And I want you to think about this too, for just a little bit. Those little lamps that they used, they weren't the brightest things in all the world, were they? I remember years back, whenever the electricity went out for an extended period of time, we had to use candles. Basically the same thing, maybe a little better. But they didn't light up near as good as that incandescent light bulb that was stuck in my light fixture. And if we wanted to have our light, if we wanted to have our room lit up brightly, then we had to get several of those candles and we had to stick them all together. In some places in those days, in ancient Israel, they had houses that had these big fixtures hanging from the ceiling. They were called chandeliers. And they had places where you could put several of these lamps. One of those little lamps wouldn't light much in that room, but if you filled that chandelier up with these little lamps, it would light the room up brightly. And I think this is a picture of the church. You may not shine very bright on your own, but if all of us together bring our lights together, then we can illuminate the city that we live in. God has placed us in this place together so that we might shine together. He's placed us together so that we might accomplish the purpose of God together. This is the purpose of the church, to bring the light of truth to the city that God has placed us in. Jesus described the church this way in Matthew 5 when he said that the believers were like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Why can't you hide a city that's on a hill and that's brightly lit? Because it's too big to hide. And it's too bright to miss. And this is what true listeners of the Word of God are like. Beloved, true conversion results in a desire to tell the story of the gospel. It does. I remember when I was saved, I wanted to tell everybody. I still want everyone to know that story because it's the greatest story in the world. You know what? It's a true story. It's the story that changed me from the wretch that I was into the wretch that I am. Saved by the grace of God, bought by the blood of Christ. And that's the story for every single one of you who have been saved. And that's the story you should desire to tell every single person that's living in darkness. A person who truly listens to the gospel truth will be a person who not only takes the gospel in, but gives the gospel out. And if you lack this desire, if you hear and then you want to put that light in a container, you want to stick it underneath your bed, then there's a high probability, beloved, that you've not even been saved. If you have no desire to tell the gospel to anyone, then there's a high probability that it's never had a saving effect on your life. We listen so that we can tell. And we hear so that we can proclaim. And we're given light so that we may shine that light to all who are near. A genuine listener, a true listener, is a faithful witness. We're to listen to be faithful witnesses, but we also need to make sure that we are genuine listeners to the Word of God. Genuine listeners to the Word of God. Verse 17, Jesus says, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known or come to light." And this was a difficult verse, and I was studying for this sermon, and I was reading all the commentators, and I found out that they were all over the place here. They were everywhere. There were all kinds of different things that they wanted to talk about in relation to this verse, and there were a variety of different interpretations of what Jesus is trying to say here. But we have to keep this in context, and that Jesus is talking about listening to the Word of God. He's talking about hearing the gospel. Jesus just told us that there were four different listeners. And then he said that anyone who truly hears the Word of God will let that light shine to the world and all those who are near. And here he tells us that there's nothing hidden that will not become evident, no secret that will not be made known. I believe what he's saying is this: the Word of God, the light of Christ, will test the authenticity of your profession of faith. Jesus uses almost the same phrase in Luke chapter 12 when he warns his hearers about the teaching of the Pharisees. The thing he was warning about in relation to the teaching of the Pharisees was to avoid hypocrisy. And that is simply this: to avoid knowing and professing the truth of God without actually obeying that truth. He's warning against not genuinely hearing the Word of God. This light that we have given, that we're to shine for all to see, it also has the effect of shining back on the one who holds it, of illuminating the one who holds it. The Word of God is the light that illumines our hearts, and it reveals to us the truth about ourselves. God knows the hearts of men. He knows the heart of every person who hears His truth. But in all the things that He's given us as His people in this world to know, that's the one thing that we can't ever truly know. We don't know the hearts of men. None of us do. So when someone confesses faith in Christ, we have to take them at their word, but then we begin to watch them, right? And why do we watch them? Why do we watch somebody after they've professed faith? We want to see if they begin to bear gospel fruit. We watch because time and truth go hand in hand, right? And given enough time, the truth and the authenticity of someone's profession of the faith will be revealed. If a person hears the gospel genuinely, then they'll begin to bear gospel fruit, and their light will shine to all who are near it. And in the same way, if a person has not genuinely heard the gospel, if they've not really listened, the lack of fruit will be revealed in their lives if given enough time. Faith in Christ, you see, can't be pretended for very long. Someone can pretend to be a Christian, but they can't pretend to be a Christian forever. You can say you're a Christian all you want, but the truth will be revealed in your relationship to the commands of Christ. You see, Jesus told us that if we love Him, that we'll obey Him. And if someone is professing Christ and is consistently disobedient to Him, then you can make the assumption that they really, truly don't love Him. And if they truly don't love Him, then they've not been born again at all. They've not been saved. There are lots of people who fool themselves into believing that they're Christian just because they come to church and just because they hear the Bible preached. And there are even those who think that they're truly spiritual because they hear as many preachers as they can throughout the course of their life. They take notes on all these sermons, and they even mark up their Bibles with highlighters, and they write study notes in the margin, but they never really put into practice what they've heard. And if this is you, then the Word of God today is saying, wake up. Wake up and listen up. You're only fooling yourself. You cannot hear the Word of God and not be obedient to it and still be a genuine believer. And I don't care how many sermons you listen to a day. Will you turn to James chapter 1 with me, please? I think he explains this truth clearly to us in verses 22 through 25. If you'll read them with me, the Word of God says this: "But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man that looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. A genuine Christian will be a genuine listener and not a forgetful hearer. They may not hear 100 sermons in a day, and they may not read 20 chapters a day out of their Bible, but what they hear and what they read, they obey. That's what an effectual doer does. It's the one who hears the Word of God and does it. It changes them in the midst of who they are, and that'll be evident as the light grows brighter and brighter from within them. In the same way, the one who doesn't listen genuinely, the hypocrite, will become evident, and his secrets will be revealed as they come to the light of the truth of God's Word. We must genuinely listen to the God of to the Word of God. And you know, we've seen this. I've seen this. I know pastors have seen this over and over again. Whenever people are exposed to true biblical exposition, whenever the Word of God is preached to them line by line and Christ is meticulously shown through every verse in the Bible, it exposes people for who they are. And those who are not genuine believers, those who do not listen to the Word of God, they can't bear up under that kind of preaching. They can't bear up under that kind of truth, and it'll drive them away. Goats can't endure sheep's food. Biblical exposition exposes false believers. We must listen genuinely to the Word of God. My third point this morning is that careful listeners are growing Christians. Careful listeners are growing Christians. Verse 18 says, "So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." And we see in this verse our thesis to this passage. Take care how you listen. Take care how you listen. And this verse contains both a joyous proclamation and a grave warning about how we listen to the Word of God. Both a joyous proclamation and a grave, dire warning about listening to the Word of God. He starts this with the theme of our passage, and that we should take care how we listen to the Word of God. And what we hear we ought to heed, and what we listen to ought to change our hearts. The true listener of the Word of God is the one who gets eternal life. Right? He hears the Word, according to the parable of the sower, with an honest and a good heart. A heart that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And since his heart is good soil, the seed of the Word of God takes root and the roots go down deep. And this causes the plant to grow strong and grow large and to bring forth fruit. This is what happens when the Word of God is heard by a genuine hearer. It takes deep root in their heart, and it grows until it fills the person with the life of Christ. The listener then begins to bear fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they become obedient to the Word of God. Now, you need to understand that not all of us bear the same amount of fruit. Some will produce 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Some a whole bunch of fruit, but some just a little bit. We all will be different in our growth in grace, but the consistency that is there is that there will be continued growth in grace. So you don't need to look at the quantity. You just need to look for growth. And this is what the Lord's saying here. He's saying that those who genuinely hear the Word of God will give heed to it, and they'll obey it, and they will avail themselves to hear more and more. And as they hear more and more, they'll be given more grace to grow, and they'll move from grace to grace. They'll move from faith to faith, and they'll move from life to life as they hear and listen and heed the Word of God. And we see this teaching in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 5. The servant who listened to his Lord and obeyed him, he bore fruit of his obedience. And this resulted in an increase of the talents that his master had given him. He bore fruit, and then he was given more so that he could bear more fruit. But the one who heard and who didn't listen, but buried his in the ground, when his Lord returned, he gave some sorry excuse to cover up his laziness and to excuse his disobedience. But the Lord took what he gave to that disobedient servant, and he gave it to the obedient servant, and he cast the disobedient one out to outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what he's saying is this, that when you hear the Word of God and you listen to the Word of God savingly, that Christ will give you eternal life. And as you continue hearing and listening, he'll give you life abundantly. increase in knowledge, greater grace, faith, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, everything that comes with listening and obeying Christ, all that we are promised in Scripture. As Ephesians chapter 1 says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ will become ours. He'll increase it to those who genuinely hear and listen to the Word of God. They will be nurtured in the Word of God, and they will continue to grow in the Word of God, and they will be continued to give it. They will be continually given a desire to know the Word of God and a hunger to know the Word of God. The more you hunger and thirst for righteousness, the more you'll be filled. But the more you're filled with righteousness, the more you hunger and thirst for it. And the more you're filled, and the more you hunger and thirst, and the more you're filled, and so on, as you grow in Christ. But this works conversely as well. And this is the grave warning that Jesus has given, that we need to consider, that those who do not genuinely listen to the Word of God and obey it, even what they think they have will be taken from them. You see, the Word of God has a twofold purpose. It brings those who would believe to salvation, but it drives those who reject it to damnation. It either softens your heart or it hardens your heart. Softens the hearts of those who hear and receive, but it hardens the hearts of those who reject and disbelieve. There is no neutrality in the Word of God. It's not a neutral thing. It either gives life or it hastens to death. Those who hear the Word of God and reject it, those who really don't listen to it, will continue to fall further and further in disbelief. You either believe and are nurtured by the Word of God, or you reject it and are moved further and further into darkness. Either you receive it and believe, you hear it and you listen, and you go from light to light, and life to life, and belief to belief, or you go from darkness to darkness, from unbelief to unbelief, and from death to death. The failure of the hearer to truly listen will result in the benefit that could be gained from the Word of God to be given to the one who truly believes, and for judgment to be heaped upon the head of the one who rejects it. And this is a frightening truth. It's the frightening truth about the Word of God that's not neutral. It will either drive you to Christ or it will drive you away from Him. And this frightening truth should drive us all to consider carefully how we're listening to the Word of God this morning, and how we listen to the Word of God every Sunday and every Wednesday that we come into the house of God. I just want to ask you this morning, are you hearing the Word of God? Are you listening to the Word of God? And are you listening carefully? Beloved, your life depends on it. Your life depends on it. It may not seem like it now, but this life is short and eternity lasts forever. And one day, one way or another, hearing the Word of God will be the most important thing that you'd ever done. My last point is that careful listeners are Christ's true family. Verses 19 through 21 says this, "And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wishing to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the Word of God and do it.'" Now, these three verses here, really, they could be their own sermon. But I chose to put them in here because it goes right along with what Jesus is talking about, carefully listening to the Word of God. Matthew and Mark both place these events earlier in the ministry of Jesus, but Luke sticks it right here because it fits this theme of the importance of properly hearing the Word of God. This probably deserves its own sermon, like I said. But you really need to understand that it goes right along with carefully listening. How you hear the Word of God, how you handle the Word of God that is given to you. And he tells us here, what he gives us here at the end of this short little passage about carefully, the result of carefully listening to the Word of God, is absolutely staggering, to borrow a word from Dr. MacArthur. Staggering. And it really is. You know, I think it's important, though, to stop for just a minute to talk about his mother and his brothers before we go on, because there are so many things that are taught today that are just completely wrong about Jesus' family. the Roman Catholics, for instance, and you got to realize that they're not the only ones that do this, but they're the ones that I'm going to talk about this morning. They teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin after the birth of Christ, and that as a result, Jesus was an only child. They teach that his brothers, that the brothers that it talks about here, they're either stepbrothers that came from a previous marriage of Joseph, or that they're just the cousins of Jesus from one of Joseph's brothers or sisters. But the problem with this is the Bible. The problem is the Bible. There's no evidence that Joseph was ever married before he met Mary. And the evidence that we have in Scripture is that both Joseph and Mary were very young when they were married, probably teenagers. The logical assumption then is that after Jesus was born, that Joseph and Mary became a normal married couple and had several more children who were Jesus' brothers and sisters. The argument that they were cousins, it kind of falls apart in the fact that the word that's used here to describe these brothers is the Greek word adelphos, and that's the Greek word for brother. You know, there was also a word that the Greeks used for cousin, and it meant cousin. And that was the word that's used in Colossians chapter 4 to describe Mark's relationship with Barnabas, who was actually his cousin. So what we find here in this passage is that this was Jesus' mother and his brothers. And there's no way to get around this. And here they are at this place where Jesus was teaching, and they wanted to talk to him, but they couldn't get to him because he was surrounded by this huge throng and crowd of people. And we automatically go to this question, what do they want? What do they want? We don't know exactly what they wanted, but Scripture suggests that they wanted to rescue Jesus from the crowds that surrounded him. It says earlier up in Scripture that his kinsmen came to rescue him because they thought he'd lost his mind. They thought he was out of his head because he was in the middle of all these people and he couldn't even eat. So they sent word to Jesus, and someone told him, said, hey, man, your mom and your brothers are out there, and they want to talk to you. And Scripture teaches us that Jesus' brothers weren't saved until after the resurrection. And it teaches us also that Mary knew who Jesus was, and she even acknowledged that she too needed a Savior, which completely defeats the Immaculate Mary image, the co-redemptrix image that the Romans like to paint about Mary. She needed a Savior just as bad as you and I needed a Savior. Amen. And Scripture declared this. And we also know through reading Scripture that Jesus cared deeply for his family. He wasn't indifferent toward them. He wasn't cold and he didn't put them off. He cared deeply for them. I mean, Joseph isn't in this picture at all, so you can assume that Joseph somewhere along the line has probably died. And Jesus, being the oldest child, has taken on the responsibility of caring for his family. I mean, this is also evident when Jesus was on the cross and he gave his mother into John's hands so that he could care for her. He cared for his family. He loved his family. But the answer that he gives here, when he's told that they're waiting for him and that they want to talk to him, it kind of makes it seem like it is. I mean, he says, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. He doesn't even acknowledge that they're standing out there waiting to talk to him. What's he doing? Is he saying here that we ought not to acknowledge our families, that we should shun them and cut all relationships with them? No, it's not what he's saying at all. It's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that his true family, that a true relationship with him is not defined by blood or on human terms or by physical ties and family ties. You are not born into the kingdom of God. You don't inherit the kingdom of God by means of your parents. Those who truly have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ are those who hear the word of God and do it. Those who listen carefully have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Those are his true family. His answer here reiterates what he's been teaching about careful listening of the word of God. Those who hear the word of God and listen to it carefully, those who obey it and let it fill them and rule their lives, are those who are truly among the family of God. They are Christians. They are the sons and daughters of God. You need to understand that being a pastor's kid doesn't make you a Christian. Being a deacon's kid doesn't make you a Christian. Being related to a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. And being born in a Christian family or even born into a Christian nation doesn't make you a Christian. And I'll even submit to you this, and this may be shocking to some of you, but being from the Bible Belt does not make you a Christian. Your church membership, your lack thereof, doesn't make you a Christian. Neither does your Bible reading or how many sermons you listen to. And I don't care what anyone says or how loudly they argue, it doesn't. The only way to be a part of the family of God is to hear the word of God and do it. To be obedient to it. What does it mean to be obedient to the word of God? It means to repent and believe the gospel. To recognize your need for a Savior. And then to cry out to Jesus Christ for mercy so that he might save you. It means to take up the cross daily and follow him. You may not ever have to lay your life down for the truth of the gospel, but you must be willing to. It means to forsake everything for him. As Paul said, I count everything as rubbish. Just to know him. Everything is, it's like garbage. It's like dung. I want to cast it all aside just so I can know the one who gave himself for me. Just so I can know my Savior. Just so I can know Jesus Christ. This is what the Word of God teaches us, and this is what Jesus says will truly bring you into his family. This is what will make you his mother and his brothers. If you hear the Word of God and obey it, if you hear the Word of God and do it. So how's your hearing this morning? Are you carefully listening to the Word of God this morning? Or have you been hiding your light? Have you been carefully listening to it every time that you come into the house of God, every time that you are exposed to it? Do you listen carefully to it, or do you hide your light? Do you listen to it just to say that you've heard something good, or do you listen with the intent of obeying the things that you hear? Love, there are men that come up here week after week. This man comes up here week after week to preach the gospel to us. And he doesn't do it just so that you can compliment him on what a fine speech he said. He's giving you the word of God so that you can hear it and do it. Amen. How many times have you heard the word of God and then forgot it? How many times have we listened but had no intent of putting it into practice? If this is the case, then we haven't been listening at all. Maybe this morning that you're here and you've heard this and you realize none of that really describes me at all. I've been hiding the light that I've been given. I don't practice and I don't obey and I don't hear. And I've never really been part of the true family of Christ. And if this is you this morning, then I beg you to listen carefully to the word of God, to repent and believe and to obey the gospel so that you may become a part of Christ's family. I beg you this morning, if that's you, please repent and believe. Don't wait another day. We don't know if we have tomorrow. It's appointed unto each man once to die, and then the judgment, and you don't know when that appointment is. Hear the word of God and listen to it carefully and repent and believe so that you might become a part of God's family. You know, the hope that's found in the parable of the soils and in Jesus' admonition in verse 18 is that those soils can change. Those soils can change. Because I promise you, I was once the hard, rocky soil. And every time I heard the word of God, the devil came and took it out of my heart so that I wouldn't believe and be saved. But then the Holy Spirit came and he regenerated my heart. He plowed up the fallow ground of my heart. And he harrowed my heart and I heard the word of God and it took root. And I believed and was saved. And that's the hope of the parable. That's the hope of the gospel. God has to do it and he does do it. He does do it. He can change a hard-hearted believer into a careful listener. And before we go this morning, if you'll just give me a little bit more time, I'd like to give you some practical things that will maybe help you, Christian, to become a more careful listener if you've got just a few more minutes to spend with me. You know, I know that from this pulpit we spend a great deal of time and emphasis on the preacher's preparation to give the sermon, and we should, as pastors, be prepared to preach. But have you ever thought that you should also take time to prepare yourself to hear what is being preached from this pulpit? I think if we understood that it's just as important to prepare to hear as it is to prepare to preach, then we would be less inclined to complain about not getting anything out of a sermon or not understanding a message. I want you to listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon about what he said about preparing both to preach and to hear the sermon. He said this: "We are told men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted. But we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs more preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher." How often do we complain, "I didn't get anything out of that message this morning. I just don't know what pastor was trying to say this morning by preaching." How often do we say that? How often do we complain because we don't understand what the Word of God is trying to say to us? And we want to blame the pastor for it. But what do you do during the week to prepare yourself to hear the Word of God? You know, when a farmer takes a plot of ground and he begins to prepare to plant the seed, what does he first have to do to that ground? He has to stick the tills in it, and he has to break up that hard ground and overturn the dirt, and then he has to come over it and break up those dirt clods so that the ground will become soft, so that when he throws the seed on that ground, then it will have soft, nutrient-rich dirt that it can take root in and grow. Because if he doesn't break up that ground, he can throw the seed on it all he wants, and it's just going to die, and the birds are going to come and eat it, and nothing good will come out of that ground. But if that ground is first worked and softened, the plant, the seed, can grow root and begin to produce fruit that is useful to everyone. So how do you prepare to hear the Word of God? How do you prepare? Well, I've got five things that we can do to prepare our hearts. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. Be assured that I'm almost done, okay? But I want you to hear these things, and I want you to take them with you, and I want you to think upon them this week as you think about this sermon. The first thing that we can do is be involved in daily reading and meditating upon the Word of God. Daily reading and meditating upon the Word of God. And I don't mean just perusing through your Bible so that you can say you read a bunch of chapters, but really reading it and thinking deeply on the things that you read. How many of you ever thought to text pastor and say, "Hey, pastor, what are the passages you're going to be preaching over this week," so that you can read them and think about them and meditate upon them? You know what this does? This daily exposure to the Word of God, the daily reading and meditating upon the Word of God, do you know what it does? It creates in you an appetite for God's Word. And that appetite for God's Word will cause you to desire to be in that Word more, and it will give you a healthy anticipation for the sermons that you are going to hear throughout the week, both on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning. Amen. Reading gives you proper information. And meditation gives you the opportunity to pull out of the Word all of the nutrients that you need to grow in the Christian life. It's just like a cow chewing its cud. Do you know why a cow chews cud? Because a cow needs nitrogen to live. And it eats that nitrogen, or it eats that grass, and it pulls some of the nitrogen out of it, and it tosses that stuff around in one of its stomachs, and then it burps it back up, and it chews it some more so it can suck all of the nitrogen that it can get out of that grass so that it can have everything possible that that grass contains for it to have that will help it grow and be healthy. It is gross. But does it not give you the perfect picture of how you're to handle the Word of God? You eat the Word of God on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday evenings. Do you burp it back up and chew on it some more during the week? I hear so often, so many Christians tell me, "You know, it's just such a long time during the week, you know, between services. I struggle. How about burping up a little bit of that sermon you heard Sunday morning on Monday night and on Tuesday night and chewing on it and letting it strengthen you and give you the will and the grace to move on to Wednesday to hear another sermon and then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Why don't you dwell on the Word of God that you've been given?" Psalms 1 gives us, it shows us a perfect picture of what meditating on the Word of God does. That's right. It's what the righteous man does. Daily reading and meditating on the Word of God. Number two, prayer. Prayer. We should be a praying people, right? But But we struggle so much right here. How often we pray, how long we pray, what we pray about. And it's important to spend time. It's important to spend time with God, but you should also think about how you spend that time with God. You don't want to just go and get on your knees before God and sleep for an hour and wake up from your nap and say, man, I spent an hour in prayer. I won't even ask you to raise hands to see how many people have done that. You should pray for yourself first. I know there are people out there that say you shouldn't pray for yourself, but I completely disagree with that. I disagree with that. You should pray that God would give you an honest and a good heart so that you can hear the word of the Lord. You should ask God to speak to you through the word of God so that you may grow in grace. You should. You should ask God that. Understand, I understand that we're to work out our salvation. You need to understand that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to understand that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to know that. But we also need to remember that it is God who works in us to will and work according to His good pleasure. And He wants you to pray. He desires you to pray. Communicating with God. You know, I was driving around in my patrol car yesterday, just thinking about the things of God, thinking about the sermon, thinking about you guys. And I began to pray to God to help me, to give me grace to preach the sermon this morning. You know what I started thinking? If the president of the United States, maybe that's not the best example in the world to use right now, but if the president would call and say, I want an audience with you, I want you to come and talk to me and tell me everything that you want me to know, how many of us would jump on that bandwagon and run up there as fast as we could so that we can say, man, I've got an audience with the president. He wants to listen to me. He wants to know what's in my heart. He wants to hear what I have to say. You have an audience with the God who created the universe. How much more majestic and glorious is that? And how often do we neglect Him in that? We should pray. And we should pray for ourselves that God would give us the grace to hear, to really, truly, carefully listen to the Word of God. You should also pray for your pastors. You should pray that God would give us the grace to rightly divide the word of truth and to rightly handle the truth of the word from the pulpit. Pray that we'd have boldness, clarity, and freedom to speak what the word of God truly says. Pray for yourselves and pray for us. Number three, confess your sins. Confess your sins. Sin hinders our ability to receive the word of God. It hinders our ability to hear what the Word of God is saying to us. It blocks our communications with God. I like it. I can't remember who he was that said it right now, but it says, you better be killing sin or it'll be killing you. I don't remember who it was, but I like that quote because that's true. If you don't deal with hidden sin in your heart, it will destroy your walk with God. We must constantly be dealing with the sin in our hearts. And this means that we are to take the initiative to rid ourselves of all sin and to live his lifestyle of confession and repentance toward God. James chapter 1, again, he says it wonderfully in verse 21. It says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. You got to deal with your sin. You got to confess your sins to Christ. Beg for mercy and beg for the grace to defeat the sin that's in your heart. Number four, this is kind of a big one. We talked about it a little bit in our small group this morning. Reduce the distractions in your life during the week. Reduce distractions during the week. You know, we live in a time where we have every form of entertainment that you could possibly imagine at our fingertips. It's just right there. Whenever we want it, all we got to do is just touch a screen and boom, it's right there. But this hinders our ability to read, to meditate, and to pray, and to deal with our sins. It hinders everything that we need to have sharp so that we can have a right relationship with Christ. We have to reduce our media intake. We have to separate ourselves from these distractions in our lives that pull us away from hearing the Word of God. Things like TV, movies, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever else you want to put in there and whatever else is sucking our attention and pulling us away from the very truly important things like the Word of God. We got to limit those things. You know what overexposure to media does? It makes you lazy. It makes you lazy. You know why? We have a hard time, and I mentioned this earlier, we have a hard time really meditating and thinking deeply and really hearing any more than 15 or 20 minutes worth of things that are told to us. And the reason is because listening to the Word of God takes effort. Watching TV doesn't. Watching TV is visual, and it requires no response from you at all. You can just sit there and veg, and you can watch a movie, and you can enjoy that whole movie and get... And it doesn't require you to do anything but watch. But when you come to hearing the Word of God requires of you a response. It necessitates within you a response. And if we are so accustomed to watching movies and to watching TV and to getting on our phones and looking at Facebook and Twitter and all that stuff, if we feed ourselves with that constantly over and over and over and over again, whenever the Word of God comes forth, we'll shut down. We'll shut down. Because we've not trained ourselves to listen and respond rightly. We have to become a people that begin to reduce our distractions during the week so that we can rightly hear, so that we can listen carefully to the truth of God's Word. My last one is that we must be an intentional people. We must live lives with intentionality. We have to avail ourselves to the hearing of the Word of God. You know what that means? You got to come to church. You got to set time apart for God every single day. I know we say that, and it's almost become cliche in our world, but we have to set time apart so that we can spend time in the Word of God, so that we can spend time in prayer to God. And if all we're doing is this all day long, we're never going to do that. And we'll just continue to float through life without any intentionality. You know, how many times during the week do you think, well, I got to go to church Sunday morning? You know when we usually think about it? Probably about 10 o'clock Saturday night when we go, oh man, I didn't wash anything for me to wear. I got to cook snacks for the group tomorrow. I got to find something to whip up real quick. That's when we think about it. You know when we should start thinking about coming to church next Sunday? As soon as we say amen. And we need to begin to prepare ourselves so that we can intentionally come into the house of God to hear what God has prepared through the man of God for us to hear. We should order our lives to where we will intentionally go places, do things, say things, so that we might give glory to God. We're not random people. You weren't saved by random chance. You were chosen from before the foundation of the world and predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, who redeemed you through His blood and forgave you your sins, and He's given you to be His inheritance. And to be given as Him, as your inheritance. Nothing about you is random. So don't live your life like it. Be intentional. Be intentional and order your life every single day with the purpose of giving God glory through everything you do and everything you say. You know, I've often thought about that verse that says we should give glory to God in everything we do, even in eating and drinking. Why in the world would Paul say eating and drinking? What does that have to do with anything? He's simply saying this. Be intentional in everything you do. Everything. Even the smallest, minute part of your life that you think is absolutely insignificant, the glory of God should be your primary concern in how you do it. To come to church with a humble and teachable heart, we must be a people of fervent worship. We have to fight distractions. We have to fight hindrances to hearing the Word of God. And we have to set our hearts to hear, to listen, to respond, and to be changed by the Word of God. We have to prepare. We have to pray. We have to read. And I know this isn't an all-exclusive list, but maybe it'll help you get started so that you might become more diligent and more careful in your listening to the Word of God. I hope you were listening this morning. I hope you heard what the Word of God says. And I hope this will help you to become an even more careful listener. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your grace to preach this morning. I thank you for your word, Father, for it is full of truth and life. And I pray, Lord, that sometimes as a pastor and a preacher, we get lost in the study of the word. But I pray, Father, that even in this and from every sermon that I prepare from now on, Lord, you would give me ears to hear as I prepare to preach. I pray, Father, for your people that we might become more diligent in our hearing of the word of God, and our listening to the word of God, and our obeying and heeding the word of God. I pray for those here that may not be saved, Father, that they would hear this morning, that they would believe, and that they would be saved. Father, be glorified in this and be glorified in the lives of your people, that we might become a church that glorifies you and that brings your word to these people in our community who live in darkness. Oh, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the cross, for salvation. We love you so deeply, Lord. Increase our love toward you. And we bless your name. Amen.